verse 19. If you would please, John 14 and verse 19. Wonderful music today. John 14, 19 says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Simple statement, but such a powerful statement. One of the basic aspects of resurrection is life. We live because He lives. Life is what many people are seeking today, isn't it? In fact, if you do just a cursory look on the internet and look back over the world's history, you'll find some interesting things. For instance, people have searched for the fountain of youth, that mystical spring with allegories all around it. Whoever drinks in it or bathes in it, waters will be forever young. Tales of such fountains have been recounted around the world for thousands of years, appearing in the writings of Herodias in the 5th century, the Alexandria Romances of the 3rd century, the stories of Prester John in the early 11th and 12th centuries. Stories of similar waters also featured prominently among people of the Caribbean during the age of exploration, early 16th century. And they spoke of restorative powers of the water in the mythical land of Bimini. Based on these legends, explorers and adventurers looked for this elusive fountain of youth or some other remedy to aging generally associated with these quote-unquote magic waters. These waters might have been a river or a spring or other water source somewhere. But it's said to reverse the aging process and to cure sickness when swallowed or bathed in. Of course, the height of it was the Spanish explorer Ponce de Leon, first governor of Puerto Rico, supposedly searching for this great fountain of youth when he traveled to Florida in 1513. Legend has it that the Native Americans told Ponce de Leon that the Fountain of Youth was again in Benini. But not just that. You can go online and look at the miracle drugs, the certain water that you drink, or the certain pill that you take, or the certain this that you do, and it will reverse aging. I hate to tell you this, but nothing works. The truth is, all of these things are fruitless because death and destruction and decay are a part of our life. When sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you know, the Bible does talk about a fountain of life. In Psalms 36 and verse 9, it says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." This fountain of life mentioned in the Psalms is a symbol of renewal or vitality. The life and light, that understanding, that joy, come from God. That is their source. And so, in contrast with the corruptions of the wicked, an obedient believer's life is characterized by security in the Lord, by, if you will, abundant life and understanding in God's presence. It doesn't mean that we're not going to die, but we sure have a different kind of life. Proverbs 14 and verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." In Proverbs 16 and verse 22, it says, "Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it." One of the things that the resurrection proved is that Jesus Christ defeated death. So whatever we believe about life must involve Him. Does He make any claims about it? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, He says, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So many people in our world are looking for life. Are you looking for life this morning? Can I tell you that it is found in Jesus Christ? True life is found in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'd like for us to certainly not do an exhaustive study of the idea of life. If you just type that into your little Bible search engine, you're probably going to get overwhelmed with the amount of verses. But let's look at some things just simply about life this morning. First off, I want us to see that God is the creator of life. The Bible tells us all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." From the very beginning, it was God that gave life. Matter of fact, many times people are upset with God over death, but you understand death was introduced into the world by sin, not by Jesus Christ, not by God. But more specifically, number two, the Bible tells us that Jesus is life. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When Jesus was speaking of this, he talked about the way. The person and work of himself speaks of the only way to get to God. It is the believer's pathway to God, if you will. And truth. Even in this day that was written, there were divergent Jewish traditions, and it was difficult for the Jewish person of the first century to figure out what is the truth. Remember, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. This life refers to Jesus as the source and the power of the resurrected eternal life, found only in him. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." We talked a little bit about this morning, but as the Father is truth and life, Jesus is the embodiment of God so that people can come to the Father by him. In John chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." The claim that Jesus had life in himself echoes the affirmation in the prologue of John's gospel, where he says, "In him was life." John 1 and verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And further supported by Jesus' statements of, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because he is the life and has life in himself, Jesus is able to give life. Matter of fact, we'll talk about this in a little bit, but abundant life now, eternal life in the future to all who place their trust in him. One of the many reasons Jesus came to earth was to demonstrate life and then to give his life a ransom for others. Life. Is Jesus your life? It's easy for us to sometimes use that statement. This is my life. You know, people say, "Well, this sporting event is my life," or "This job is my life," or "These people are my life." Though what they mean is that I'm wrapped up in this so significantly. But real life only comes through Jesus Christ. Well, God is the author of life, and Jesus is life itself, personified here on this earth for us. But number three, Jesus is life more abundant. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Isn't it interesting that he references the thief? The devil has no ability to create anything. He only destroys. He destroys life. He destroys you. He will take your life if he can and through all kinds of ways. But even if he can't take it, he wants to make sure you're miserable in it by following him. That's who he is. I mean, Jesus says, I want to give abundant life. In other words, going beyond what is necessary to have in abundance, not just a mediocre life. One author said, the thief, that is a false shepherd, cares only about feeding himself, not building up his flock. He steals sheep in order to kill them, thus destroying part of the flock. But Christ has come to benefit the sheep. He gives life which is not constricted but overflowing. The thief takes life. Christ gives life to its fullest. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. God has promised that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But it does mean that life will have meaning for those who serve him fully. I wish I could tell you, boy, just come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. It's not going to happen. Matter of fact, it could be that come to Jesus and your problems get worse. You're like, great, thank you? I mean, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. The fact is, you're switching sides. And the devil's not going to be happy about that. And he may very well come at you with everything he's got in him. But I can tell you that with everything considered, it is still worth it to serve the giver of life in every way, shape, and form. And even if this life here were not abundant, it would be worth it in eternity. Does your life have meaning or purpose? Is that purpose rooted in Jesus Christ and what he wants for us? I can't imagine getting up every day and not having a purpose in life. Or a purpose that ends up being empty, worthless. Solomon tried to live life apart from God, didn't he? And he tried everything you could possibly imagine. He had all the money, quote unquote, in the world. He was the richest man in the world, and he had houses, and he had manservants, and he had maidservants, and he had swimming pools, and he had gardens, and he had everything that he possibly could have. People playing music for him live anytime he wanted it. All of these things, and yet he ended up saying what? All is vanity. It's empty. It's worthless. And so what does he say? Well, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's worth it. But the fourth truth that we see this morning is that Jesus gave his life so others could live. Mark 10 and verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you're like, wait a minute. If he is life, how could he give life in order for us to get life? Well, that's just the point. He says very clearly that no man took his life. He willingly laid it down for us. He was our substitute. He uses the word here, ransom. This word means a price of release. In the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this term is used, often designates a monetary compensation given to a wronged party in lieu of capital punishment for the perpetrators. In other words, they pay money so that someone doesn't have to pay for a crime with their life. Jesus said, I'm going to give my life a ransom for your life. Because I live, ye shall also live. I'm going to give my life, but I'm going to prove to you that I can defeat death. And when I do, that means you also can defeat death. What a wonderful transaction. One author says, as the price of release, it refers to a payment to effect the release of slaves or captives from bondage. It also includes the concept of substitution. People are captives under the power of sin and death, as Romans 5, 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness, Romans 6, 20 tells us. So people are captives under the power of sin and death, from which they cannot free themselves. Jesus' substitutionary death paid the price that sets people free. What a wonderful truth that is. Daily, not just free in eternity, yes, but daily, we don't have to live under the power of sin. We can have victory. We mentioned this Wednesday night. Barabbas went free, and Jesus died. The guilty for the guiltless. Jesus had no sin in him, and yet he died on a cross of Calvary to pay our debt. Can I ask you this morning, have you accepted this free gift of life? He came, he gave his life a ransom to buy back your life. What an amazing truth. But number five, Jesus offers eternal or everlasting life. This is wonderful truth. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Can I tell you that it is absolutely against God's word to say that all roads lead to heaven? It's patently untrue. They do not. Just like all roads don't lead to Charlotte, or all roads don't lead to, you pick the destination. They don't all lead to the same place. It would be the height, if you will, of ignorance, and I mean that in the most respectful way that I can, to say that Jesus Christ had to come to die for our sins and that you then have to do something else to make it happen. If we could do something else, why did he have to come to begin with? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That self-sacrificing, seeking nothing in return kind of love that gives. Whosoever believeth. The word believeth we're familiar with. We know what it means, but I love how this one author put it, to entrust oneself to someone in complete confidence. John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a pretty clear verse. What Jesus Christ is claiming is that if you reject him, the wrath of God abides on you. There's no other way to say that. To reject Jesus, to not believe in him, is to keep the wrath of God on us. This wrath is a strong indignation directed at wrongdoing. It's a punitive judgment. It's the fact is, if we could put it this way, you will have to pay for your own sins by rejecting the payment that he made for you. And can I tell you, that's impossible. Can't do it. God's wrath is mentioned only here in the fourth gospel. Wrath, God's necessary righteous reaction against evil, remains on the unbeliever. This wrath is, yes, referring to a future judgment, but it also exists now. They're currently under the wrath of God. Endless sin and disobedience will result in endless punishment. And you say, well, Pastor, that's not a very good encouraging message this morning. It is if you'll accept the free gift of salvation. Because the fact is, we don't have to pay for our own sin. That's the whole reason he came. That is the good news, is that he came to die for us. He was willing to go to that cross and to lay in that cold tomb for 3 days so that you and I never have to. Yesterday, a thought struck me. I was reading a devotional book and had been reflecting on the crucifixion. And Jesus said on the cross, one of his statements was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Jesus hung there on that cross, he was alone, literally alone. No one could possibly understand what he was dealing with. But he says to you and I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He took our loneliness, if you will, and put it on himself. What a wonderful truth that is. John 6 and verse 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's pretty simple. Really, Jesus said, you have to place your full confidence, your full trust in what I did for you at Calvary. In, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he paid for your sin on that cross. And if you will place that full confidence in him, repent of those sins, he will save you and he will give you everlasting life, starting right now. Now, yes, you may still taste of physical death, but you will live forever with him. What great news that is. And the resurrection, by the way, guarantees that. Because I live, ye shall also live. This is not the end. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Can I tell you, it would be the greatest thing you could do on Easter to accept that free gift that he's given to you. And number six, and lastly, you like to hear those words, don't you? There's more we could say about it, but let me finish with this thought. Jesus asked us to give up our life for him. And in doing so, we find real life. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16 and verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is the ultimate paradox, isn't it? You mean I give up my life and I find it, but if I try to keep it, I lose it? Yeah, that's what he's saying. In other words, when we give our life to God completely, unreservedly, we could say in discipleship, if you will, then all the things we've talked about, that life more abundant, that all those things become ours. And so in essence, when we give up our life, we gain everything there is to really live for. And Jesus was always counterculture anyway, wasn't he? He always didn't necessarily say the things that culture wanted him to say. And today we live in a society that wants to tell us, hey, you go for you. You protect you. You worry about you. And God says, give up your life for me. Lose yourself in me. Find your true identity in Jesus Christ. What he wants for us. And he said, if you'll do that, you'll find life like you've never imagined. Can I tell you, that's been true for me. I'm not saying life has been perfect, but I can tell you, I would not want to live another life than the life I've given. I remember where we were. I can see it as a little snippet in my mind the night I looked at Lisa and said, if we're going to do this, it's all or nothing. There's no play in a game. we're going to give it all to God. I have never regretted that decision. What a God. Are we losing our life in Him? Are we afraid to give in to Him as if He's got something bad planned for us? He doesn't. Life. The world is desperately looking for it. If you today could have some degrees behind your name, when you could produce a pill that people could prove somehow that it helped them get revitalized in some way or another, and you could show a black and white picture of you before the medicine and a color picture after the medicine, and all those are the kind of things that people do, right? And could say, I'm living better than I've ever lived before. You'll be really rich. And when you do that, just make sure you tithe on the money that you get. I'm just kidding. Right? Why? Because the world's desperately looking for life. Anything they can do to hold on to that which is very clearly fleeting anyway. David Livingston, most of us are familiar with that name, Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. He endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and open the continent to missionaries. He once remarked, and I quote, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which He made, who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself for us." Not a sacrifice. Just lose our life in Him. So can I ask you this morning, you looking for life? Real life? Abundant life? Everlasting life? Can I tell you, this book makes firm declarations. He that believeth the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. Pastor, you're going to be that dogmatic. I am. Because this book is. And I'm staking my life on what this says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. So if you want life, true, genuine life, it comes through the resurrected Lord and through Him only. But He'll willingly accept you. The Bible tells us He will in no wise cast you out. Whosoever will may come. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, there are no words to describe the blessing that we have in You. The life that You gave so that we could live. And the life that we can live when we lose it in You is beyond description. And yet You've told us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that You've prepared for us. It's only going to get better. Thank You for that. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed world, and people are desperately looking for what real, true life means. And yet they find it in You. And so this morning, dear Lord, if someone here does not have that true life, or perhaps a Christian has not lost themselves in You, would You work as only Your Holy Spirit can? And we'll thank You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you this morning, do you have life? Eternal life? found in the person of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you don't have that, can I tell you, today would be the day that you surrender to Him. Repent of your sins. Trust Him as your Savior. That's the whole reason He came. If you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that, but I would like to this morning. I don't know Christ is my Savior, but I'd sure like to get that settled. We'd love to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but we'd love to pray for you. If that's you today, would you just say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I've never repented of my sins, but I'd like to get some information about that this morning. Would you slip up your hand? We'd love to pray. Let God work in your hearts and lives. Christian, have you lost your life in Him? Are you trying to retain portions of it for you? It's not worth it. Give it to Him abundantly, and He'll give back to you abundantly. Would you stand together quietly with heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to just quietly play. If God's spoken, would you respond? We would love to help you in some way.